Good morning, saints. Another day in paradise. Beautiful weather for the ducks. In fact, when I arrived, there was two ducks sitting out there on the field, and they both had their heads buried under their feathers. So I thought, not even they're enjoying it. Rightio. We're going to carry on with our study in Judges, looking at the life of Samson. So if you've got your Bibles, turn it to Judges chapter 16. And last time we spoke, we looked at Judges chapter 16, we looked at Samson with his show of strength in the city of Gaza, how he ripped down the bars and took them up, which faces Hebron. Hebron means communion, so he was removing the enemy's defences and looking toward communion with God. But as we followed the story through, Samson had that massive weakness in his life, which was woman. And he ends up in the valley of entanglement with a woman called Delilah, whose name meant weak and poor. And where the gates of Gaza weren't able to actually hold him in, this poor, weak woman was able to use subtlety and deceive him and lure him into really just giving up what was the secret of his strength, which was his Nazarite calling to actually be separate unto God. And it was all tied up with his hair. And for Samson, he was playing a game. He was going along. This happened, his visits to Delilah, I believe, happened over many visits, not just all this didn't happen in one visit. Like he would go and then she would say, show me, you know, what is the power of your strength? And he would tell her, well, bind me, do this. And that didn't happen. He'd go out. But in the end, he got closer and closer to the truth, which was his hair. He said, you know, put it in a loom. And so he started mentioning his hair and he got closer to the truth, really, of his separation. And we got up to about verse 20, I think. And I was going to finish the life of Samson this time, because the last one was going to be a two-part, but it's going to have to be another two-part. Because when I got going on this, it's funny when you look at it, sometimes you get taken down different roads. And so today I really want to look at verse 20, and we'll have a little talk about that. So verse 20 of chapter 16 says, and she said, actually we'll go back a bit, go back to verse 17. And he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall be weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So you've got this horrendous scenario, really, of the Lord departing his servant. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, the first thing we need to understand, really, is how God dealt with his saints in the Old Testament when his spirit came upon them and how he deals with us now. In the Old Testament, because some people will use this verse and say, look, there it is, you can do something and God will leave you. You know, he'll depart. He'll pull his spirit out of you and leave you to your own devices. Now, in the Old Testament, the spirit would come upon his servants and his saints and his prophets, but it would also leave at times. Sometimes it would empower them for the task that he required of them, and then it would actually go. It never permanently came to reside within a person until you get into the New Testament. So the way God dealt with the saints in the Old Testament is very different to how he deals with the bride of Christ now, under grace. In the Old Testament, it would come upon them, but it could also leave, and he would just empower them for the task that was needed. But under grace, it's actually very, very different, because the whole sin issue is actually dealt with by Jesus Christ. All the past, all the present, and all the future sin was actually judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. When someone puts a simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are baptized into the person of Christ. They are baptized into death, into burial, and into resurrection. And when it speaks of a believer now, it says that you are alive in a risen Christ. Okay, so all that is true of the Lord Jesus Christ now becomes true of you positionally. And it says that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. You are called beloved. With the same love that the Father actually showed toward his Son Jesus Christ, he now shows toward us because we are in the person whom he has judged on our behalf. And you're called dearly loved. You know, in John 6, it talks about that Jesus came to do the will of the Father, you know, and that will was that he would lose none of all that the Father had given him. He would actually lose none. That was the will of the Father. And Jesus accomplished that will, you know. So now when it talks about us, that we are the Spirit is given unto us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So all of these things are positional truth, and your behaviour could be quite different to that, you know. But it doesn't mean, like Graham prayed, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is Jesus' words unto his people. He will never rip his life out of yours because of failure. But what does the New Testament say? It says that in Ephesians that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. But actually, the very next verse says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed. You know? Yeah. So you're sealed, but you can actually grieve. And in Thessalonians, it says, quench not the Spirit of God. So you can actually, like you can have a fire or the Spirit's working in your life, quench it not. Don't put it out. Or don't subdue it, don't hide it under a bush, don't smother it. For all of those things have an effect upon your Christian life. But as far as him departing from you, very different under grace. The Lord will never ever leave you nor forsake you. But we can grieve and we can quench the Spirit's working in our life. So when we get to a passage like this, because Samson had massive failures, and you get to a passage like this and it says that the Lord departed from him. Okay, so how he dealt with people under the Old Testament was very different. Like he departed from Samson, left him to his own devices. So when you look at the Old Testament, can you think about other instances of the Lord departing from those whom he had called? Saul, exactly. Saul is one that's bang on. You know, it says that Saul recognized that the Lord, he was actually afraid of David because the Lord was with David. And it says that the Lord departed from Saul and a distressing spirit actually came in its place. You know, the Lord departed from Saul and a distressing spirit came unto him. What else can you think of? Because there's a few of the Lord departing in the Old Testament. Hezekiah is another one I thought of. It actually says about, like, Hezekiah was a really good king. And it says about him that the Lord departed from Hezekiah that he might test him to know all that was in his heart. And what happened with Hezekiah is the Lord departed from him, and all the kings, all the heathen kings came to have a look at, because Hezekiah was really wealthy, he really prospered, he did incredibly well under the Lord's hand and guidance with him. The Lord departed and all of these kings came unto Hezekiah. And what does it say about Hezekiah? that he showed them all of his treasure house. He showed them all of the wealth that he had accomplished. And he took pride and he took glory in all that he had got for himself. And when the Lord departed, he was left like every other man, you know. And the Lord, it says that the Lord departed that he might test him, that he might know what was in his heart. And when the Lord departed, it was evident. He was proud of all that the riches he had accomplished. Another one I thought of was, you know, when the spies went up and they came back with a bad report. Moses told them the bad report. Look, God has because of your unbelief, you will not go into the land, you know. And they said, and he said, well, you're going to die in the wilderness. Only two people will go forth. And they responded by saying, no. Sorry for what we've done. We're now going to go on up. And Moses said to them, look, don't go up because the Lord has departed from you. He's already made his judgment. He's not with you. But they presumed to go up anyway. So up they go up the mountain, and the Canaanites and all them beat them back and killed many. But Moses said to them, forget about it. The Lord's already departed from you. Don't go up. But they presumed we can do it anyway. And so, another one, the departure of the Lord. Another one I thought of was, remember Eli and his sons, that they were wicked, you know. They weren't judging themselves and their behavior. And they went into war with the Philistines and they were defeated. And then they thought, I know what we'll do. We'll get the ark. And when you read the passage, it's actually, let's not get the Lord into here. It's if we get it, the ark or the presence of God became a thing and not a person. And they thought, if we can have this lucky charm, we've got the ark, you know, it'll bring us victory. So they take it into battle. And what happens? The ark actually gets captured by the enemy. And the Lord departed from them and allowed that presence of where he dwelt to actually be taken by the enemy, which is probably a whole another real good study to actually look at. And in so doing, their gods, Dagon, was judged. Remember, they put it in the temple of Dagon, and in the morning the statue fell down, his head was cut off and his hands broke off and all of that. And in the end, the Philistines couldn't handle having the ark in their presence. Yeah, they got sick and tumors broke out, so they kept passing it around. And so God judged not only his own people, but also the Philistines at the same part. But what happened is Eli's sons were murdered. They got killed. And one of their wives was giving birth at that time. And when she heard that the ark of God had been captured and had departed, she cried out, and she named her child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Not a very nice name to name a child, but Ichabod. The other one I thought of a bit when we're looking at this, the Lord departing, was in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel was given the vision, really, of the Spirit of God lifting up over the city of Jerusalem and removing himself. And it was all due to the wickedness of the leaders in Israel at that time and the false prophets, that the people were listening to the false prophets. And he saw the vision of the Spirit of God lifting up from Jerusalem, going out by way of the east and residing on the mount, over the Mount of Olives before departing. And interesting that that you got this picture of him, the Spirit of God actually residing over the Mount of Olives of all places before it actually departs, because that's the very place where Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was up there, you saw the glory of God again revealed in the person of Christ. And then it departs. And in the future sense, I think Christ comes back by way of the east. The glory will return to that city forever at the return of Christ. So I really just wanted to have a little talk about that, because in this context, the Lord had departed, but very different for us as Christians. But there is a principle here that I'll get to later on. So Samson, he starts off by saying, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. He had compromised time and time and time again, but from his perspective, he just thought that he could do exactly what he had been doing. Every other time he had been in these instances, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but yet God delivered him. And he just thought that this time will be no different. I can just go on out and God will be there to deliver me. But this time it was different. God actually wasn't. And he didn't deliver him. I'll go out as before, he says. And the difference is that this time he had got right to the source of his secret and his strength, which was his hair. And see, there must have been something really connected with his hair in his Nazariteship, because remember the calling of a Nazarite was they were to abstain from wine, they were to have no contact with the dead, and he was to leave his hair unshaven. But when you look through the life of Samson, he had had contact with the dead many times, and the Lord hadn't departed from him with that. He had had contact with the wine and the vine, you know. So specifically for Samson, it was his hair that caused it. And the calling for him to be a Nazarite was one of separation. So his hair stood for separated unto God, and the source of his strength was actually in having his hair uncut. When his hair was uncut, he remained strong with the Lord with him, able to come against the enemy. But as soon as that was cut, he was as weak as any other man. So when you're looking at this, he thought he could do everything that he had done in the past. He didn't realize that the Lord had left him, which is an interesting thing in and of itself. He had no idea that God had actually left. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, do you know? When you do something wrong, do you know? Normally you do. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you just get in a momentum, you know, and it's later on that you, how did I get here? And I think this how did I get here is one for Samson, you know. He goes out as before, I'll just do what I've always done, I'll shake myself free. But he's as weak as any other man. You know, they've got trains in Japan that hurtle down the tracks, electric trains, they hurtle down the tracks over 100 miles an hour. They're so powered and so fast. If there's a cut-off in the power, these trains can go for miles and miles and miles just on momentum, you know? The connection between the power and the train could be cut off way back in a whole other town, but because of the speed they're going and the momentum that they're generating, they can get to a whole other town before they actually realise that there's actually been no power. And it's actually very much like this with Samson. He's compromising time and time and time again, but it's also very much like that with us, because without there being that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can actually go a long way on momentum in your Christian life without there actually being any union. And then at some point you think, well, how did I get to here? You know, how did I get here? Where's the Lord been in from here to here? And yet we can live our lives in this momentum, just busy, just living. There's no union of power, just like with the train. There was no union of power, but the momentum just kept going. They just keep going forward. And our Christian lives are actually like that as well. At times, we can just keep doing these things, and then you find that, hang on, there's actually no real close connection here with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no union of strength. There's no union of power. And you get to a point and you go, well, how did I get here? When's the last time that I actually really was connected with Christ? And Samson's here, I'll just go out as before, you know? But when he actually was there, he found things had really changed. The Lord had gone. We get trees. Have you ever noticed how long a dead tree can stand? We get trees on the golf course that a storm will come and it'll just blow it over. And you go and have a look at the stump and it is rotten right through, you know, and you look at a stump and you think, how on earth did that tree stand for so long? And it was actually the storm that showed you the true extent of what was going on, you know. This thing had no union of life in there at all, but it can remain standing for ages, you know. I don't know, you probably may not have any trees at home that are like that, but but on the golf course we have many. We have many. And a storm exposes what's actually really going on, you know, but it can stand for a long time. But the storm will actually fell it. And when you have a look at the stump, you think, oh my goodness, how has this thing been standing? There's no life here at all. The whole thing is rotten and dead, you know. And there's lots and lots of small compromises over time. So how did Samson actually get to this point? And he would have asked this when he went out to find himself as weak as any other man. All of this would have come down upon him, and he would have thought, how did I get here? Hebrews 2 verse 1 says this, therefore we must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And I've been thinking about this drifting this week, because Samson didn't get to this point just like that, you know. And we don't get to that point just overnight. It's actually a drifting away from union with the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us, like Samson, to lose strength and to lose power in our Christian lives. Drifting. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, because you actually just don't do anything. You don't do anything. When I go fishing in the harbour, I love fishing in the harbour, and sometimes I quite enjoy just going by myself. And I'll sit out there, and if it's quiet, I'll set my rods. And if it's quiet, I just sit there with a book and read. And if you're not taking notice of what's going on around you, your anchor can actually just start to drag. You know, and it's happened to me quite a few times that you can be completely unaware about what is going on around you, but you're just slipping. You know, you're not anchored into anything that's actually solid, and you're slipping and slipping and slipping, and then next minute your lines are all on funny angles, or the boat that was a couple of hundred meters down there you're now on top of, and your line's hooked up around his anchor and he's yelling at you, and you're flustered because you've got two lines to bring in and you don't know quite what to do, but you're unaware of what's going on around you and you're just drifting. And it's the easiest thing in the world to do, you know. Your eyes are actually somewhere else. And I was thinking about it. It's so like that. Surfing. Alan would know with surfing. You stand on the beach and you look out at the water and you think, look at that. That's where it's breaking. That's where I want to be. That is a beautiful little right hander. That's where we need to be. So you head on out there and you know you want to be in that spot because that's where the waves are consistently coming through. But when you get out there, you find that there's a massive current running down the beach. So the only way for you to actually stay in that spot is you've actually got to work your guts out, don't you, Alan? And sometimes a pleasurable thing like surfing is actually really hard work, because you have to paddle non-stop to stay in one area. You know, you actually really do. You can't. In some areas, there's so much drift going either way. For you to stay in the area, you've just got a non-stop paddle, non-stop paddle. And it's a little bit like that in our Christian lives. If we do nothing, the drift, it's just so easy to drift. It's just so easy to compromise. It's so easy to drift. You think about, like Samson, his major weakness was these women, you know. You think about David. Like, he's guilty of far worse of a fall than what Samson is. All of his that went on with Bathsheba, the deceit that was there, you know, even the fact that he made sure that her husband was put in the front line of the battle and killed and all of that. You know, he's guilty of far worse. What does it say about David? It says, it gives you a little clue into the insight. It gives you this verse, when all the kings, it was the season for all the kings to be at war. And where was David? He was in bed. He was at home. He was walking around on the roof of his house at night because he had nothing else to do. And from there, he actually viewed Bathsheba, saw what he liked and said, that's going to be mine. But it didn't just happen like that, you know? And sin is like that. It's lots and lots and lots of small compromises all the way down the lines. And then suddenly, oh my goodness, what have I done? How did I get here? It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a drift. It's a drift away from the Lord over a period of time. Lots and lots of consequences. It was a season for war. All the kings were at war. But David, he was living it up back at home. He didn't need to be there. He had Joab and his men. And he was living a life of luxury, eating well, taking it easy, you know. And in that drift, he fell. But it was lots and lots of consequences that actually led up to that. So that union of power between him and the Lord had actually been cut off at some point. And he found that he was, like us, just as weak as any other man, just like Samson, as weak as any other man. I was at a thing the other week, and a guy introduced himself to me, and I thought, gosh, I know that face. And I figured it out later who it was, and I thought, God, I know him. I haven't seen him for years. He was a pastor of a local church, very successful pastor, big church, all the programs, everything like this. And I was talking to a guy, a friend of my son's dad, and I said, oh, is he still at that church? And he said to me, oh, no, haven't you heard? And I said, no. And he said, oh, no, he ran off with the church secretary. I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, like, you hear of that, and it happens, you know. He ran off with the church secretary, and because of that, he had to withdraw from the church, so his whole ministry was wrecked. He then lost his marriage, and but it just doesn't happen overnight. You know, like this guy, you would look at this guy and you would think, no way. But it happens. Happens to David, happened to Samson, you know. They have to suffer the consequences of their sin. And it's just lots and lots of small steps and lots of drifting. And the consequence is you're as weak as any other man. That power that you had in union with Christ, you no longer find is adequate, you know, and it's, you've fallen, you're gone. So, yeah, it's nothing new under the sun. So when we look at the age in which we live in, the age in which Samson lived in, it says in the end of the book of Judges, this verse, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's a constant theme through the book of Judges, that everyone just did what they thought was right. There was no balance with Scripture being your guide, a light unto your path. So Samson, he did this. He just lived according to what he thought was right. I'll have that. I'll have that. I want this. I'll do this. Just lots and lots of compromises. So for us, in the age in which we live in a tough age, really, to live, you know. And the drift and the pull for us to be separated from God is actually really strong. We live in a massive consumer driven society. When I don't know about you, but everything feels so busy, you know. This life just feels so busy. If you've got teenagers, it's like, oh my gosh. If I had a fare on my car, I reckon I'd be a millionaire. The amount of driving I do, it's just unbelievable. But the kids are just so busy. everyone's, they've got so many things that they're involved in, and I don't know, just everything seems so busy, you know. Is it like that for everyone?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah. You need a few kids, I think. But we are, we're in a consumer-driven society. Everything around us is asking us, and it wants our attention, you know, more, more, more. Improve, 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 you know. You need this. This person here's got this. Oh, I'd love that, you know. And we're busy, 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 you know. Our society is just distracting us nonstop from that, just that close commune with the Lord. I love sport. I love it. But when I was thinking the other day, it's just a massive distraction to the Western world. I love sport, but it really is. Wendy's thumbs up. Yeah. But it is. It consumes what, you know, they're our heroes. They're our idols, you know. And I love sport. Like, we've got guys at work and they're really neat guys. I reckon the Battle of Armageddon could be taking place over the weekend, and you could come into work on a Monday, and they would be concerned about the Warriors losing, what the Chiefs scored, and how the New Zealand cricket team scored. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what is going on in the world. It could be absolute. The Lord could be returning, but they're just not even engaged in anything like that. It's just sport, sport, sport. You know, it's almost like, what did Rome do? Let's keep them busy with games. You know, let's distract.
They call it bread and services. Like, they're basically just entertainment and a little bit of provision.
Yeah.
Even while Rome was just going
to take it
down.
Yeah, distract the people. Yeah, that's right. It's like that in the West, you know, big time. So this is the age or the drift that we're in, you know. And then you've got the personal drift, really. And that's just, what is it that hinders you from actually coming just to that real basic communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in union with him? An interesting contrast in scripture is Samson and Moses. You think about Samson, he was so caught up in his life with Delilah and getting what he wanted, and I'll come out as before and shake myself free. He didn't realize that God's spirit, God's strength, God's power had actually departed from him. He had no idea that it had gone. So his eyes were completely upon his own agenda. He didn't realize that God had departed. You contrast that with Moses. What happened when Moses come down from the mount after being up there 40 days with the Lord? Can you remember? Yeah. Yes, they did make the golden calf, that's right. But more on Moses, it says that his face was shining so bright that they couldn't actually look at it, and they had to put a veil on it. Did Moses realize? No. And that's the interesting thing. Moses was so caught up with God and his law and what God was doing that he had no idea that the glory of God was being shone out of his face. So when I thought about that, I thought, where is your focus? You know, if your focus is, you won't be aware. If you're looking at the Lord, you won't be aware about what he is doing. But if you're looking at your own agenda and yourself, then you won't realize that you don't have any strength. You won't realize that you don't have any union of power to meet what's coming, you know. Interesting contrast. They're both caught up with different things, and they both didn't realize, one, that God had departed, and two, that God was actually shining his life through for other people to see. So, yeah, Moses, I thought that was quite neat. Okay, so the consequences, God allowed Samson to actually suffer the consequences. Then in verse 21, then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. probably the main thing that caused him to sin was his eyes. Right at the start, he said to his parents, "I've seen a woman in the valley of Timnah." You know, and if he had listened to his mother and father right back then, they said, "Look, can't you find a woman from your own people?" You know, he might not be in the predicament that he's in right now. But his eyes were one of the things that caused him, as one of his biggest weaknesses, you know. And it's what he loses. It was common for them to do that to their enemies, but he loses his eyes. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. So he had to suffer the consequences of his separation unto God, the lack of separation unto God. The grinder was just really a task for a beast or a slave, and that's what he ended up doing. And in verse 22, you get the word however, and I really love this because, like that song that we sung this morning, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. In Proverbs it says that a righteous man may fall seven times yet rise again. So you can have a perfect crash, but God is actually not finished with you. And this little word however in this passage, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. It gives you this little insight that even though all of this terrible stuff had happened to Samson, God actually wasn't through with him. He is allowing him to suffer the consequences of his folly, but he isn't finished. So, like, the next message I want to do really is on why God hasn't finished with him and his repentance. I want to say a little something about power, because Samson's Nazariteship, or his separation unto God, gave him power and strength in the Spirit of God to come against the enemy. When you get to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says that Christ is the power of God. Okay? So when we think about power, sometimes we think, I wish I had more power, I wish I was stronger. But power is actually a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you and for me who are in Christ Jesus, we are connected to him. It is a person. It is him himself who is our strength. It is him himself who is our power that gives us the ability to actually meet the enemy or the power for our spiritual lives. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter, go over a couple of books. 2 Chronicles chapter 16:9. I just want to look at two scriptures really about power, because it's a well known scripture. 2 Corinthians 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, or as other versions say, whose heart is perfect to him. What do you reckon are the most two important words in that verse? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect to him.
Eyes.
Eh? The eyes. Heart is perfect or loyal. Yep. Yep. For me, the most important two verses there is show himself. Because, you know, like sometimes in our Christian life, we think, oh, if only I was stronger, or if only I had more power, if only... But when you come to your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your strength. He is your power. And what God is saying here is that I'm not looking for someone that's got big muscles or you've got all it takes. He's actually looking for the opposite. He's looking for someone whose heart is completely his, or whose heart is perfect toward him. And all that means is that a person's heart gives him room to be who God is. In other words, you've got to let that old Christmas hymn, what's it called, you know, it's about your heart, giving him room, let all heart prepare him room, or I forget it, but it's that one line that always gets me. It's about you just giving the Lord Jesus Christ the room to actually show himself to be strong. And that's what it's actually all about. It's not about you being strong or you having power. It's about you and your heart being taken up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, in his power and in his strength, may show himself to be the strength for what you need today, the strength for what you need tomorrow. So for me, he wants to show himself strong, but he needs weakness, not strength. He needs someone whose heart is weak enough to say, I don't have what it takes for this. Show yourself in this situation. Reveal yourself in this situation. Let every heart prepare and room. And this is what Paul is saying in one last scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9. You all know these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12:9. If I can find it. So Paul's pleading with the Lord, pleaded with him three times, and he said to me, Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, whose strength? God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses or in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was something outside of himself. And this, when I look at this, like this with Samson, when he was separated unto God, when he was union with him, when he didn't touch his separation, he had power and he had strength for what was needed. As soon as he touched that separation, he found that he was as weak as any other man. And it's exactly the same with us. When we get too strong in our own boots, when we've got what it takes, when we start drifting from that close union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become as weak as any other man. The strength that we need comes from a person, and it comes from a union with him. In his death and in his resurrection. Apart from that, we're only as weak as any other men, and we don't have what it takes. So when I look at Samson, there was just lots and lots of consequences. There was a drift away. You look at David, it was a drift away. And Hebrews tells us, look, pay attention to the things that have been said. Pay attention and apply yourself. And this is what Philippians says, you know, work out. Yes, it's all about grace, and grace is absolutely wonderful. Philippians says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what is the working out? There is something that we actually do have to do, and it is really just applying ourselves to the position which God has actually placed us and put us in. It's about remaining separated unto God, and we can't just not do anything. We have to apply ourselves to that, you know? And long for his returning. But we have to continually, just like if you want to stay on that peak, if you want to keep surfing that peak, you've got a non-stop paddle. You've got to paddle, paddle, paddle. If you don't, you just down the beach, you know? So you do have to do something. We cannot earn our salvation. That's already been done, you know, and that's a gift. But we have to apply the things that we have been taught, And we have to make what is true of us positionally, practically. And that is working out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure.